Darren will come and open the word for us. Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. Thanks.
All right, church, reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Thanks, Ben, and thanks, Clint. And happy Christmas. Do any kids here today, do you have to wait till you get home before you can open presents after church? That's tough, isn't it? I used to always have to wait till after church as a kid. I'll try and be quick. I know that feeling. It's one of the joys of childhood, isn't it? The night before Christmas, you can't sleep. You get older and that anticipation just kind of wears off, doesn't it, with the passage of time. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Enjoy it, kids. That's a wonderful part of life, wonderful season. We're going to unpack this together. If you were here yesterday, we looked at the latter half of Matthew 1. Now, there are two birth narratives among the four Gospels found in Matthew and Luke. The far longer narrative we read more often at Christmas is that in Luke. Luke writes especially from Mary's perspective, and he has a very long and rich birth narrative. Mark jumps straight into the start of John the Baptist's ministry, and John the Apostle, writing many, many years later, writes a different and complementary gospel and speaks about Jesus' pre-existence with the Father at the start of his gospel. But Matthew's account is short but succinct. So in Matthew 1, we saw the first half of the chapter. Matthew shows us that Jesus is the son of David, the one who is qualified to be the promised Davidic king. And then in his very brief birth account from verse 18 through 25, he shows us that Jesus is declared by the angels to be the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. God has come to visit his people. God the Son himself has come to save us from our sin. And now Matthew's gospel is the only gospel in which we have the famous record of the visit of the wise men. We'll unpack this short reading, but let's first, again, just commit this time to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that so many of us could join together this morning on this wonderful day of gathering, Lord, often with family, often with friends, Lord, but remembering the birth that changed human history. The birth, which is so important, even our calendars are dated by it, that Jesus, God the Son, entered time and space to save us from our sin, to enable us to be forgiven, to to be washed and cleansed and made your beloved children, prepared for an eternity of glorifying you, of delighting in you, and of being with you. And Father, we thank you for the good news of Christmas and our chance to share it again this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been very encouraging to see in places like the Sunshine Plaza nativity scenes, even in the shops. A few years ago, there was a little bit of a movement to almost try to censor out Christianity out of Christmas. We hear famously of things like happy holidays and people trying to even avoid the use of the word Christmas. But I've noticed in the last couple of years a return to shops and towns saying Merry Christmas and showing displays of the Nativity. Now, Francis of Assisi, in about 1200 AD, gave us the first nativity scene. And we've all seen, of course, on Christmas cards, the scene, the manger, the star above it, Mary and Joseph, the baby in the manger, some very well-behaved animals around them, some shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other. And it's just a lovely reminder of Christmas. Of course, it's not quite right. The wise men, and they weren't three kings of Orient, they were magi, they were wise men, at least two, possibly 22, and they came to see Jesus, and by the time they got there, it was up to 2 years after he was born. He was not actually in the manger, he was living in a house with his parents in Bethlehem. And even the use of the word child translated here in Matthew 2 is a word that means infant or even toddler. So they come and they come from an awfully long way. And this is so important because these magi come from halfway across the known world. It's kind of a sneak preview of the gospel going to the nations. We have all throughout the Old Testament prophecies foretelling the coming of Jesus, who the Father would send at the right time to break the curse, to enable us to be reunited to our loving Heavenly Father, to be given new hearts, made His children. And there's one verse in particular that I think speaks to the visit of the wise men. We read in Isaiah, Isaiah wrote 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says the following. God, speaking to the coming Messiah, says this: "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth." And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the nations coming to worship the King. It's such a wonderful account found only here. And also we see in this short account three reactions to Jesus. Some, like King Herod, are hostile to the good news that the Saviour has come. Some, like the religious leaders, are indifferent, more concerned with hanging on to their earthly power, their career, than seeking the Saviour of the world. Some, like the wise men, worship him. And I would argue today, wise men, wise women, wise boys and girls still worship Jesus. So our first point is this: a royal birth attracts international admirers. Looking now at verses 1 through 2, if you have your Bibles open, let's just read them again. Again, note Matthew is very succinct, very brief. He just gives us the basic facts. He writes, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" Firstly, note he says there in verse 1, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We saw yesterday that Micah had prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was, in fact, born in Bethlehem of Judea. But the "of Judea" is important because there were two Bethlehems in Israel in the first century. There's also a town called Bethlehem in Zebulun. But this is the town of Bethlehem in Judea. Jesus is born in the city of the king. Bethlehem used to be called Ephratah in the Old Testament. It was changed to the name Bethlehem after the conquest of Canaan by Joshua. Bethlehem, the Hebrew word, means house of bread, and the one who is the bread of life would be born there. It's a very important, small but a very important town in Israel's history. Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel at Bethlehem. Ruth and Boaz, and they were ancestors of Jesus himself, met in Bethlehem. King David, the great king, was born and raised in Bethlehem. So by the time of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem is known as the city of David. And it is fitting that God sends the King of Kings to be born in the city of King David. Matthew tells us this was in the days of Herod the king. Again, note throughout the narratives, just there is history at every turn. The gospel writers are meticulous historians. And 2,000 years of archaeology, of digging up things all over Israel, have shown at every point their absolute accuracy at every point in every verse. And we know Herod the Great was the king of Israel. After he dies, only a couple of years after Jesus' birth, Israel is then broken up into four prefectures. But at the time, Herod the Great, this great king, this wicked king, was ruling. And we read there in verse 1 again, behold is a way of saying, listen, this is very important. Wise men, the word is magi in the Greek, from the east came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Now, the word magi is a word from which, of course, we get the word magic. And about these men, that they have developed many legends. We've heard them called three kings of Orient, which they weren't kings. They were certainly magi. The magi were a priestly caste. We first encounter magi in the book of Daniel in the Bible. They were the advisors of the ancient kings of the pagan world. They were certainly not kings, and they have come from the east. The Greek here literally means they come from the land of the rising. Now, on the next slide, you see possible paths they traveled to come see Jesus. Most likely, we think, they came from around Babylon. Now, we know that in the time of the exile, the Jews were carried off into exile in Babylon. Daniel was there. He was made a magi. He was taught astrology, astronomy, all of their sciences, mathematics. He was taught wisdom to be an advisor to the king. And we have extra-biblical sources that show the magi from that time all over the ancient world had records of the writings of the Old Testament. Now, how far did these guys come? Well, say they came from somewhere like Babylon. They may have came from Parthia or Persia or Yemen, but the two top points are most likely. They have travelled likely by camelback 1,500 kilometres. Imagine riding a camel from here to Wangaratta. That is the distance. So they didn't get there the day he was born in the manger. They got there likely up to a year, even 2 years later. And in fact, very tragically, later in Matthew chapter 2, we see the wicked King Herod, who's only a couple of years away from dying, was so paranoid, he had all of the boys in Bethlehem put to death under the age of 2. So again, he worked out the time of the appearing of the star. It's likely been up to 2 years when he was born. So they've travelled a long way. They're wise men, they're magi, they were advisors in the kingly courts. Men of great power, men of great education. They would have had a huge entourage of guards, likely a great long line of camels coming to find Jesus. And when they come to Jerusalem, of course, all of the city knows about it. And that they come following a star. And they come looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. They say they saw his star when it rose, and they have come to worship him. Now, again, Bible scholars often debate the nature of this star. These men were astrologers. They were also astronomers. It may have been a star. It may have been a meteor or comet, but it seems very likely, at least when they follow the star to the house where Jesus is, this is some kind of supernatural light. Think about it. God gave a great pillar of fire by night to guide the Israelites in the wilderness. And this light comes right above the house where Jesus is. This may well have been a glory light, a light given supernaturally by God. This is the view of scholars like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and others. This was a light that guided them right to the very house of Jesus. So that's point one. Well, point two, we encounter King Herod. Point two, a paranoid pretender learns the Messiah is here. Look now at verses 3-8, and let's just read them again. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Occasionally you see photos of Kim Jong-un looking at some new missile thing or watching his army. And have you noticed all around him, everyone is smiling almost insanely. They're all smiling and clapping and looking so happy and enthused and delighted. Because if they're found not smiling, they're shuffled away and never seen again. Kim Jong-un is a terrible dictator. So was King Herod. So was King Herod. He was a man who was a great builder. He was firstly not Jewish. So he was a client king given the throne by Rome. The Jews hated him because he wasn't Jewish. He tried to curry favor with the Romans. He built many Roman shrines to the Roman gods and the Roman emperors. But he also tried to curry favor with the people. He rebuilt the temple. He rebuilt the Temple Mount so much larger. He filled in the Valley Kidron, made the Temple Mount the size of 48 NRL football fields. So he built great projects all over Israel. But by this time, he's about 70. He's going to die within about 2 years. Our Lord was born in about 6 BC. The calendar's a little bit out. He's about to die. He's very old. He's not well. And he's paranoid. He was so mad he had his most beloved wife put to death because he was worried she was talking against him. He had his two sons put to death. The Roman emperor even made a rhyme, it is better to be Herod's pig than his son. The words pig and son are very similar in the Greek. And so he was becoming an absolute madman. And so you read here that Herod, verse 3, was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now that makes good sense because Jerusalem at this time was waiting for the coming of the king. There had been 400 years of prophetic silence. God last spoke to Israel through the prophet Malachi, who talked about the coming day of the Lord. And since then, Israel had suffered. They had been bashed from pillar to post by various empires, now suffering under the worst empire, the Roman Empire. And the Romans could be very cruel, and they hated the stubborn Jews. They crucified them in their thousands. And so at this time, Israel is waiting for the coming of the Davidic king, the coming of the Messiah. But they also have a client king who's a madman, who had many Jewish leaders, including the high priest, put to death. So when Herod is upset, Jerusalem is upset because heads are going to roll. This was a madman. And so these wise men, these magi, go before Herod, and Herod asks them, where is the child to be born? Note too that he doesn't ask where the king is going to be born, verse 4, but the Christ. The word Christ again is Greek for Messiah, is Hebrew for the anointed one of God. He's put two and two together. The king of Jews is going to be the Messiah, the anointed one. And rather than saying, yes, finally God has sent the Messiah, Herod sees only a threat, a rival to his throne. Even though his own death is only a couple of years away, he was so paranoid. So he calls together the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests, primarily the Sadducees, these were men who were politically very powerful, often very worldly. But the scribes were the ones who studied the Old Testament. They were the ones who knew all about the promises that God was soon to send Messiah. And they knew exactly what God had said about where Messiah would be born. And they quote in verse 6, Micah 5, verse 2, which says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Matthew paraphrases this quote and adds the quote, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Now this is kind of a tragedy. These scribes were waiting for the coming of Messiah. And yet, when Messiah comes, they don't rush to Bethlehem to see him. They're too afraid of upsetting King Herod. They're too worried about currying favor with a wicked king rather than going and seeking the Messiah. They let their worldly values, their worldly status be their idols. They should have been right there with the wise men, with these pagan magi, rushing to Bethlehem to go and see Messiah. But they weren't. What an opportunity missed. These men knew all of the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus. Texts like Isaiah 9:6, in which God said through Isaiah, "This one, this Messiah, would be no less than Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." The God-man had come. History would never be the same. The most important birth in human history. These men are too worried about upsetting a wicked client king. What a tragedy. The ones who respond rightly are the Magi. These pagan men are among the first to go and worship the king. Note too, God's absolute sovereignty in all of this. God says where he's going to be born, and he's born there. This king decides to kill Jesus. He's going to kill every child in Bethlehem, but God can't be thwarted. Our Lord is taken away and hidden in Egypt for a season. God is in control every step of the way, and these magi are among the first of the nations to come and worship the king. God's plan was never in doubt. It was never in peril. It was never under threat by wicked men. And God has not changed. You can trust God to be with you, to watch over you, to care for you every second of every day in 2024 and beyond if you are in Christ. God has not changed. He is our loving Heavenly Father, and he watches over all who, like the Magi, come and worship the King. Well, point three, our final point is this. Eastern outsiders worship the King of Kings. Looking now at verses 9 through 12. Let's read them again. "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." We have here, of course, famously the account of these wonderful gifts they bring the king. It's good to just look at that and to remind ourselves, are we filled with the same joy that these men had? And Matthew, it says they worshipped, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. He's reaching for superlatives to describe their joy. They worshipped the King generously. And we are called also to follow Jesus, to worship the King generously, giving of our time, of our lives, to proclaim the good news that God has visited his people. He has come to break the curse. If you are in Christ, our Lord himself said, you will never see death. That's an incredible promise. If you are in Christ, one day you will leave your body, but your spirit will return to your heavenly Father. You will not see death. We should be rejoicing with the same joy as these wise men. Well, this light, this star, this light, whatever it is, leads them right to the house. Note, it's now a house. It's no longer the manger. It's been up to 2 years, and they come and see the King of Kings. And look at verse 10. Matthew is using the strongest possible adjectives imaginable. He's saying they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're filled with joy. They were worshipping. They weren't just paying homage to a foreign king. They were worshipping the God-man. The word here, the Greek word for worship, is real worship. These men had found the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, God with us, and they gave him worship. This, I think, is a foretaste of the nations coming to worship him. We see at the end of Jesus' mission, the Great Commission, the last lines of Matthew, he says, go forth and make disciples of all nations. The nations come to Jesus, now the gospel goes out, and the gospel is still going out to the nations. And you and I are called also to be a part of this great gospel mission. Make disciples for Jesus of all nations. We read again there in Isaiah 49, just a larger quote about how the nations are to worship the King. We read, and now the Lord says, this is the Messiah speaking prophetically through Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The Messiah says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Praise God. His gospel is not restricted to one people, one race. If you're like me, you're a Gentile. Well, you have been welcomed into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus. We are among the nations who have gone to worship the King. Well, we see here the Magi, they come and they see Jesus and they bow down and worship him and they give him kingly gifts. They give him gold, of course we know, frankincense and myrrh. Now, there's much speculation, it's even found in the song We Three Kings, that these three gifts may have had special meaning. Well, firstly, we can say that in the ancient world, gold was the most beautiful gift you could give a king. It was a kingly gift. Frankincense was usually used in worship. It was burned on altars in worship to create a pleasing scent. And myrrh was often used to anoint the bodies of the dead. So some say that maybe here there's a picture of him being worshipped as king, worshipped as God, and being prepared for his sacrificial death. In fact, we know from John's account that when our Lord died and his body was laid in the tomb, Nicodemus went and took with him myrrh and aloes to anoint the body of Jesus. That said, we can't be sure that these men knew any of that. These were just very, very expensive gifts worthy of being given to a king. They give him very kingly gifts. I think possibly Joseph and Mary, who were poor, we know they are poor. They go up to the temple at 8 days. They offer the gift for Jesus offered by poor parents. Well, God then sends him to Egypt to avoid the wrath of King Herod. And perhaps they lived in Egypt for a number of years off the proceeds of selling these gifts. We don't know. But they are very precious kingly gifts. But what we see here is a wonderful foretaste, a preview of the gospel going forth to the nations. Well, a key theme of Matthew's gospel is this. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises. They all find their yes in him. The one who is king is also the suffering servant who lays down his life to atone for our sin. And he is the light to the Gentiles. Gentiles is just the word goyim in Hebrew that means the nations. So we see here also three ways to respond to the King of Kings. Don't be like King Herod and angrily reject the gospel and turn away. Don't be like the Jewish leaders who are ambivalent, who are more concerned about earthly things like power and status and career and pleasure. Be like the wise men. Come and worship the King. He is Lord and Savior, and salvation is found in no other name. Today, Christmas Day 2023, wise men, wise women, wise boys and girls still worship Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our Saviour. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful spirit-breathed account of the visit of the wise men, in which, Lord God, you graciously welcomed already the nations to come and worship the King. Oh, Father, we thank you that throughout the Gospels we see Jesus, our Lord, full of grace and truth, welcoming the outsiders, welcoming the nations, welcoming the despised, the broken, to come and receive grace upon grace, to receive life and life eternal. Father, I pray again for each and every person here this morning, those watching online, Lord, may they know Jesus this Christmas as their Lord and Saviour, and you as their loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we enjoy 2024 as we go forth and proclaim this good news, making disciples for Jesus of all nations. We pray this in his name. Amen.